We're starting off Saturday nights, as you know now. For the first 11 weeks, tonight is going to be an introductory night. And for the first 11 weeks, we're going to be going through a series here called Life and Legacy. And then after that, Saturday nights will be an alternate service for Sunday mornings. We'll be sharing the same message on Saturday night as we do on Sunday mornings. These booklets are called Life and Legacy. Now, like I shared, the first 11 weeks on Saturday nights, we're going to be going through this series, 10 lessons we call Life and Legacy, and I'll be explaining more about that here in a little bit. After the 11th week, when we're done with this series, Saturday nights will become an alternate service for Sunday mornings. I don't know how many of you know this, but every Sunday we're missing a minimum of 50 to 70 adults from church services because a lot of people work on Saturday. Sunday's the only day they have to do things, go to Denver, things like that. And so as elders, we have really felt like we need an alternate service. And rather than go into three services on Sunday, we thought we'd start a Saturday night service. So that's what it's going to be. So the same message will be on Saturday night as we'll be having on Sunday mornings following these 11 weeks. But this particular series is primarily for people that are new here. Also, all the parents that have children in our Christian school. We have new families that are in our Christian school. But this is a series to introduce and inform everybody where we are as a church, how we got to where we are, why we started a Christian school. It just brings everybody onto the same page. And so some of you, how many of you have gone through a foundation series in here? Okay, tonight you've heard what we're going to be sharing tonight once before. Even if you've gone through the foundation series, I think this is going to be a tremendous series to remind, and if you haven't been here for the last 2 years, you really need to go through this to understand what we mean when we talk about a biblical Christian worldview and all the terminology that we're using on Sundays. So I think it's going to be excellent for that. It was a great discipline for me to write it, just going through all the years of notes and things and trying to condense 2.5 years of teaching into 10 weeks was a real challenge, but that's what we have here. Now, in your booklet, if you'll open it up, you've got on the inside page a little chart, which we will be explaining later on in the service, so you can just set that back in the slot. Then you have a table of contents that gives the titles of each week. These will be what we will be going through each week. As we go through each of those 10 disciplines of a biblical worldview, we will be incorporating all of the foundational Christian doctrines of the church and of this fellowship will be incorporated in the context of one of those areas. Now, if you turn one page over, you'll find an introductory sheet called Life and Legacy Introduction. Do you have that there? Okay. Now, if you grab your Bible, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 tonight. Colossians chapter 2. We'll begin reading with verse 6. Colossians 2:6 says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority." Lord, what a tremendous passage of Scripture that is. And thank you for your words to us tonight. Father, we give you praise for the testimony of Christ that each one of us has, the marvelous miracle of salvation that you have produced in us. For we are what we are tonight only by the grace of God. We've been born again only because of your grace. Father, we praise you for that, and we feel so blessed and privileged to be in your presence and to hold within our hands the inspired Word of God. What an honor that is. May we always approach your Word with the utmost of humility and enthusiasm and reverence, because, Lord, you are the one that guides us into all truth by your Holy Spirit. So do that tonight, we ask, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in your notes, there begins there with three questions. These are three questions that everyone has and many people are asking. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? And if we have the answers to those three questions, we are well on our way to sharing the gospel and the truth of God's word with others, because these questions are in everyone's mind. Tonight, I want to take that another step further with regard to the church. And I want to share with you, where did we come from? How did this church begin? We are a non-denominational church. We're not affiliated with any denomination. How did it begin? Whose idea was it? Why are we here? What is the purpose? God has a purpose for every fellowship, and every church fellowship is unique. If you look at the churches in Grand County, it is amazing how each church in Grand County is fulfilling something in this community that other churches are not. That's why we have the whole body of Christ up here. And together, we're displaying the splendor of the Lord. Well, why are we here, and where are we going? What is our vision for this church? How many of you think it's important to know the vision of a church, where we're trying to target? Yes, it's missions. Yes, it's evangelism. Yes, it's discipleship. But how are we going to accomplish that? What has God led us to do? So those are the things that we're going to be talking about this evening. Now, this verse in Colossians says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. Receiving the Lord is the beginning of a lifetime with Him. Some people think salvation is the end. Finally, I've given my life to Christ. Now I'm going to heaven. That's it. No, you've just said hello, because there's a whole life to lead, right? How many know that? How many know it gets more difficult sometimes than easier when you're walking with God? But the thing is, He is God, and there is no other but Him. And what an honor it is to know Him and be on the right path. So, as you receive Christ, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So that's a mandate for us. And that's a verse that I often write in many Bibles when someone comes to Christ and I give them a Bible. I'll write that verse in there because it sets their course. Now, as you've received Christ Jesus, live in Him and be rooted and established in the faith. So make sure you're going to a church that teaches the Word of God and is establishing people in all the doctrines of Christianity. Very important. How many know that some churches camp on one or two doctrines and miss the rest? That happens sometimes. We need the whole spectrum. That's why on Sunday mornings, and after you go through this series, you will understand why we're doing what we're doing every Sunday morning. Why on Sunday mornings are we going through systematic biblical theology? Boy, the lights just came on. Whew. They're bright. Systematic biblical theology. There's a reason for that. It's not that we couldn't think of what to teach on Sunday, so we just came up with that. So this course is going to be explaining a lot of that. Tonight, I want to share with you as a church where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. I think it's very important whenever people go to a church to know the leadership of that church, number one. If I were looking for a church today, I would not take my cues from the Sunday morning service or the Saturday night service. I would go and I would start having the leaders over for lunch, or I would go and have coffee with them, like Sam did with me first time he was here. Right, Sam? Sure. First time Sam comes, he's looking for a church, he takes me out to lunch, and I thought we were going to have grilled chicken, we were going to have grilled Doug. But Sam was great, and he just started firing theological questions at me, which I really appreciated. Asking about the church and the leadership and everything, right, Sam? And we started a great friendship from that day on. So that's where I would go. Is the leadership, do they have integrity? Do they know Christ? That's important. What's their testimony? Where did the leader come from? Okay, what's their history? So I think it's very important for people to understand who the pastor is. So tonight, I'm going to share with you two things. One, my testimony, how I gave my life to Christ, and a little bit about my background, because it's important for you to know that. Then you'll understand when I'm teaching why I am the way I am. And secondly, how the church got started and how we got to where we are today. So that when you're done with tonight, you're going to have a pretty good idea of a history here. And the reason, the number one reason I'm about to share with you what I am, is because I want everyone in this room to know that this particular church fellowship was not started by any person. It wasn't the idea of some denomination that said, oh, we've done a demographic study in Grand County, and we think we need one of our churches up there. That's not how this church started. I firmly believe that this fellowship is ordained by God, And when I share with you the miraculous confirmation of how he's brought us to where we are today, I trust you're going to sense that too tonight. It is a great joy for me to be a part of what God is doing. We're not trying to maintain something that somebody started, and just because it's a church, let's try to keep it going. God has infused us with his Spirit and miraculous things constantly to prove that he's ordained this work. So, my life tonight. Everyone here has got a testimony, and I wish we could have time to hear everybody's testimony of how they came to Christ. The Bible says he who has the Son has the testimony in himself. And by the way, the most powerful tool you have is your testimony. When you start to share with people to tell them how you came to Christ, whether you grew up in a church then finally realized your need for Christ as in a personal way, or whether you came out of the world like I did, our testimony is a powerful thing to share with people because it's personal and it's real. Okay? I was raised in a Catholic family, and I went to Catholic parochial school, K through 12, all nuns and priests for my teachers. If any of them knew that I was in the ministry today, they would roll over, you know, because I was not a Christian in school. I was Catholic. When I got to be 14 years old, my heart left the Catholic Church because I just could not see its meaning in my life. So at 14 years old, I started to get involved with the athletes and the partying crowd, started to drink, started to party, graduated from high school, came from a very good family. My mom and dad, talked to them on the phone today. They still are married almost 60 years. They're still lovebirds and have been a great model and example for me in many ways. But we weren't a Christian home. We didn't read the Bible or anything like that in our home. So when I got to be 18, I moved to Denver, Colorado, went to an electronics school, which I graduated electronics technician after 2 years, and the only thing I know from all my electronics training is which end of the plug to put in the socket. God never called me to be an electronics guy, but I didn't know what to do, so I wasted all that money. Then I worked for Western Electric for a couple years, and I started to get involved in drugs, marijuana. This was in 1968, 69, 70. I came from a redneck town. I was redneck. And I grew my hair real long and had a long beard and disgraced my family during those years. But I got deeply involved in the drug culture. And then I went to school at Adams State and started to sell drugs because it was getting expensive. And if I sold drugs, I could have free drugs. And I can understand how good kids can get involved in drugs. And I talked to a lot of them about that to help them avoid what I did. But for 10 years, my life went down into a downward spiral. I got in trouble with the law. I was arrested for shoplifting. I was thrown in jail for stealing. I had been in 7 car accidents, all of them drinking related. I have a big scar on my neck. Some of you that are shorter than me, sometimes I wonder if I got burned or not. Well, I hit a semi drunk and went through the windshield. We didn't have seat belts at that time. About cut my head off. And it was all drinking related. So when I was 24 years old, I was a ski bum at Wolf Creek Ski Area, and that's what I, like many of the kids come up here just to be a ski bum, that's what I did. Lived in the mountains, decided to go to British Columbia, Canada, because I had a cousin who was living up there. And he offered me 5 acres of land if I'd go up and help him build cabins and I could live in the wilderness of British Columbia, outside of Prince George, just over the Continental Divide from Jasper. And that's what I thought I wanted. So I hitchhiked up there, took a 3,500-mile hitchhiking trip, and went up there, and I planned to live there. Just before I went on this hitchhiking trip, I was at a girlfriend's house in Lakewood, Colorado, and on a Saturday morning, and I was leaving the next day, and these two little, they looked like they were elderly ladies to me. They could have been my age, but I, at that time, they looked old, and they came to my door, and they knocked on my door, and I came, and here I am, this 200-pound, big bearded guy with a flannel shirt and long underwear sticking out the sides, and I was this mountain man, and I thought all religions were hypocrites. I put anything religious in a little box in my mind, labeled it hypocrites and weak people, and I was very irreverent. I didn't pray. I was totally agnostic at best at that time. I knew there was something out there, but I didn't care what it was. And I made all the foolish statements, like when someone would try to talk to me, I'd say, I'd never go to heaven. Why do you want to get me into heaven? I wouldn't know anybody there. I'd know everybody in hell. That's where I want to go. I want to be where my friends are. I was so foolish. I didn't understand what I was saying. But that was a philosophy of my life at that time. Well, these little ladies knocked on the door and I opened it up. I said, what do you need? And they said, well, we're talking to people about Jesus today. And we wondered if we could talk to you about it. I said, I'm too busy. I don't want to talk about that. And they said, well, we won't take much time. I said, I have no time. But you think these little ladies, they were about that big to me. You think they were intimidated by me? No way, Jose. They kept pressing me. They wouldn't take no. And my father had instilled enough respect for the elderly in me that I could not be rude to them. I could be extremely rude to people. At that time, I was very rebellious. But I couldn't be rude to them. And they said, please, we won't take much time. And I thought, okay, they're not going to quit unless I give them 5 minutes. And so I had them come in. Well, I go in and sit down on the couch. And what do? One sits on this side of me and one sits on this side of me. They pin me in. And they sit there and they're really enthusiastic. And they open up this little track called the Four Spiritual Laws. I had never seen one in my life. And no one had ever tried to share the gospel with me, ever. I never heard the gospel. So they start going through this track. God loves you. And do you know that, Doug? Yeah, he loves everybody, doesn't he? You know, and I'm just making wise cracks. And then they're going, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life and wants a personal relationship with you. And they got halfway through the book. Has anybody ever seen the Four Spiritual Laws? Well, there's a place in the book where they have two captions. And one of them has you on the throne, ego, and all the arrows in this little caption are all disarrayed. And the other one has Christ on the throne, and all the arrows are very orderly. They said, well, which one depicts your life? They're going through just like they should. And I said, well, no question about it. I don't know what's happening the next day. They didn't know that I had a throwing knife on me, that I learned to be very proficient with a throwing knife because I was dealing with very rough characters and I was scared all the time. I never went into an apartment or anything without checking under the bed, checking all the closets and things like that. They didn't know I had a backpack full of drugs ready to leave the next day. So I think, I don't know what's happening. And they said, well, how would you like your life to be? And I said, well, I'd never have it like this. This is so predictable and orderly over here. That'd be the most boring life a person could ever want. That's not what I want. I like the life I live. And they stopped. They looked at each other, and I knew I had my opening. So I said, look, you're fanatical about what you believe. I'm fanatical about what I believe. I don't believe what you believe, and I don't want it. So you should leave right now. And they left. And I don't know if those two little ladies went down the street and prayed for me. I'm sure they did. But I was just so hard. And that was the one and only time that anybody ever began to share the gospel with me. You know. And one time, a guy when I was a framer on construction tried to. He came up and he's a Christian. He says, Doug, you know God loves you? And I said, oh, yeah, sure. He says, he loves you so much, he sent me here to work with you. And I said, well, what kind of God would do that? You know. And then he never talked to me anymore about it. So I never gave anybody a chance. But anyway, they had shared. Well, a month later, and I believe they had sowed a seed, and God was drawing. He was drawing me, but I didn't know it. And I started to look at 24 years old. I started to think about my life and think, you know, where are you going, Toller? You know, why are you here, and what are you going to do the rest of your life? I went on the hunt, this hitchhiking trip, looking for the right place, the right people, the right job, where I could get up every morning and enjoy the day. That's what I wanted. I didn't want God. I wanted to just get up and enjoy the day. I despise waking up every morning and hating to go to work and hating the day that was before me. So that's what I was on the hunt for. Well, I got up to Canada, started to live with my cousin 50 miles from the nearest town. I loved it. Beautiful Canadian Rockies, moose, bear, grizzly, caribou all over the place, hunting, fishing, living off the land. I mean, I was one of these, if you remember Yul Gibbons and the Back to Nature people, that was me. Eat tree bark, you know, learn the roots and the mushrooms to eat. I just was into that. And then after a while living up there, I was laying down in a cabin one night, and I was just got really introspective, which I didn't do too much. I started thinking about my family, my parents, and my brothers, and how I wouldn't see them much anymore way up in the wilderness. Then I thought about the thousands of dollars I owed the government for college that I was just intending to leave the country. I was very irresponsible, didn't intend to pay that back, and just thinking about things. And all of a sudden, the name Jesus started to go on in my mind. Jesus, 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 just in the back of my mind. Well, it was very unusual. I never thought about God. Never prayed. I never prayed these foxhole prayers. Oh, God, you get me out of this. I'll turn my life over to you. I'd never prayed. I was very humanistic. Felt like my life was what I made it. But the name Jesus started going on. And the only time I ever said the name of Jesus at that time, I'm ashamed to say, was with every other filthy word you can think of. I had a very profane mouth. I had to learn English after I became a Christian. So it was very unusual. So then the name got louder and louder, and pretty soon I thought, Jesus, Jesus, and God spoke to me, not in an audible voice, but deep within myself. And he called me by name, and he said, Doug, you're never going to be content, no matter who you're with or what you're doing in the world, until you're at peace and content within yourself. And he says, Doug, only I can do that. Only I can do that. And you know, God meets people at different times, but he met me right where I was, right in the midst of my pursuits. And then all of my Catholic background with Jesus' birth and death and resurrection, and they had kind of the essentials of the gospel there, maybe what these ladies said, it all came together. And I said, you know what, I've tried everything, but I never tried you. If that's what you can do, here I am. And in my own words, I prayed a prayer no pastor would ever accept. I said, if that's who you are, I'll give you a shot, or something like that. I mean, it was just in my own language, but I said it from my heart, and in my heart, I said, that's it, here I am. And the next morning, I woke up. I had this peace come over me, and I woke up the next day, and I felt different. Felt so different. So I had, in my life at that time, I was strung out, druggy term, on speed, which today is methamphetamines. It came in little white pills called White Crosses back when I was young. And I was taking speed every day. I was killing myself. I seldom ate because it was really an upper, and it kept your body metabolism up all the time. And then I smoked a lot of marijuana. So every night before I went to bed, I rolled 2 marijuana joints, had my White Crosses, and every day when I got up, I smoked the marijuana and took the white pills, and I got off into my day. That was my routine. That morning I woke up, and I looked at that, and I thought, man, I feel so good. I'll do that later. Well, I never did take drugs after that point. That night, it ended that morning, except for pot, and I really cut down on that for a couple months and quit. But I went outside, and I opened the door up in Canada, and for the first time in my life, I said, good morning, Lord. I had a personal relationship. I had connected with God. I did not know I'd been born again. I didn't know what had happened to me. I knew that I felt different. I felt complete inside. I looked around. I turned around and looked around this cabin. It was all trashed out, and so I started opening the windows and cleaning up, and some of the people came out and said, Toller, what are you doing, man? Close the windows, and they're having hangovers, And I said, how come you're moving so fast? And I said, oh, I feel great today. And I even played a little song on a guitar that I had written right away about finding Jesus. But they said, what's going on? And I said, I found what I've been looking for. And they said, what'd you find, Doug? That Colombian weed those guys brought last night? Is that what you found that makes you feel so good? I said, no. And they said, well, did you try that dandelion beer we've been brewing in the back here? Did you try some? No, I didn't try that. What'd you find? I said, you know what? I found Jesus Christ. And they thought I had a bad LSD trip. They thought, no, don't do that. Don't freak out on us. I said, I've never felt better in my life. And I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going back to the States. I'm going to find a Bible. I'd never read the Bible before, but I instantly had a desire for the Bible. I said, I know I'm not going to find one around you guys. And so I left, and I came back to Colorado. And I went to the house of the girlfriend that I had. And I walked in on Saturday, and I asked her family where they went to church, and they all laughed. They said, we don't go to church, you know that. And I said, well, where'd you used to go when you went? And they said, oh, down here to Christ the King Lutheran Church. I said, I'm going in the morning. And I shocked the family so much, everybody went with me to church. And, of course, I'm in a Lutheran church, and I'm the only scrubby, long-haired guy with a beard in the whole church. So I stood out. But afterward, I went up to the pastor and talked to him, had a bunch of questions, and he says, you know what you need, son? You need a Bible. And I didn't know where to get a Bible. I didn't know they had Bible bookstores, but he gave me my first Bible. And I opened it up, and the first verse I read was, honor your father and mother that things might go well with you, that you might live long on the earth. And that verse in Ephesians just jumped out at me, and I thought, uh-oh, I have dishonored my parents. So I called up my dad. I said, Dad, could I come home? And he said, Doug, we still love you, but you're not going to bring your drugs and your lifestyle into our house. And curfew is still 11 o'clock. I said, okay, Dad. So I went back. God reconciled my life with my parents. And then I started changing, but I still didn't know what had happened to me. I couldn't find anybody excited. I'd go to church and everybody said, oh, that's good, Doug, but kind of, you know, don't get so radical here. So I became a diesel truck driver, got a job through my dad, was in Lyman, Colorado, and trying to find out everything I could about Christ. One of the books I happened to grab that I found, I think in some used place, was called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. That was the first book I read. Blew me away. So my ex-girlfriend now was talking to a waitress friend of hers and telling her about this boyfriend who used to be cool and now he's way out there with Jesus. Something bad has happened to him. So this other waitress said, well, let him go down to downtown Denver. There's a church down there with a lot of young people. Maybe they can help him. But just before that, I was in Lyman, Colorado. And one night, a program came on TV called Religious America. It was on Channel 6. And so I was watching this program. Anything religious, I would watch. Well, they happened to be that night interviewing Christian communes from the early 70s with Chuck Smith out in California, Calvary Chapel. And so they were interviewing these kids, and they were talking about how Christ came into their life, and they had so much light, and how they left their lifestyle, and they joined these groups. And I was mesmerized by this TV because I had never seen someone who had had a similar experience of mine. So I had a piece of paper and a pen, and I was going to write down their address, quit my job, and go there. I was just going to go because I didn't know anybody else. I said, Lord, they've experienced what I've experienced. Nothing came on the TV. No phone number, no address. And I began to weep. I laid over the coffee table, and I said, oh, God, take me to people who had this experience. And it wasn't the next week that my girlfriend had this conversation that she sent me to this church. And I walked in Redeemer Temple Church, non-denominational church, on a Friday night, had 400 singles on a Friday night service. Barry McGuire was leading worship. I used to listen to him in the world. His life had been transformed. Phil Kagi was on the guitar there. I had listened to him. I thought, these guys are now Christians. And I remember the pastor got up and he said, I don't know everybody here, but I want you to know that if anyone is in Christ, it says in the Bible, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things are new in your life. And I started crying and I said, God, that's what's happened to me. I've been born again. All right, now I know. Because I didn't know what I was changing so much in my views. I didn't know what had taken place. So then I started going to that church. And through that first year, of course, I quit drinking and I quit pot and I learned English and God was transforming so many areas of my life. And then in September of that, right after my first, July 1st, 1974, I gave my life to Christ. That next September, I'm in the hall, in the foyer of my church, and this young girl comes up and we're talking and she's just radiating Jesus and talking about the mission field and Bible school. And we had this great talk about the Lord. And she walked away and I said, Lord, if you ever give me a wife, which I certainly don't deserve, give me one like that one there who loves you. He said, okay, I'll give you her. So she became my wife, Marty, 5 months later. And Marty and I started to go to church. We started working with teenagers in the church. We were in North Denver, right by North High School. A lot of gangs, a lot of troubled kids. And so Marty and I would share our testimonies with them. And my testimony was coming out of the culture they were in. And I was trying to get them to come to Christ. And then I would tell them, now my wife has an even a stronger testimony. My testimony is of the mercy of God on a person. Hers is of the keeping power of God. Because she never got involved in the world. She had never drank, smoked, chewed, or went with guys who do. You know, she didn't do that. But God kept her pure all that time. So we would share our testimonies, and then we started going into nursing homes and sharing with elderly. And as a result of that, after a couple of years, unbeknownst to us, the board at our church were watching, and they felt like I had a calling on my life. So they offered me a full-time staff position in 1978. They put me on staff. And to this day, I stand amazed, everybody, because the church at that time was 2,000 people. Tens of thousands have passed through Redeemer over the years. But I was the only one in the history of the church that they did this with. And they put me on staff, and they gave me an office. And for 2 years, 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, they immersed me in the Bible. they enrolled me in Correspondence Bible School, Fort Wayne, Indiana. I believe now it used to be Fort Wayne Bible College. Is it Taylor or Talbot? I'm not sure now. And then they enrolled me in seminary courses, and they enrolled me in hermeneutics and homiletics and pastoral and Greek classes. And they let me sit in on hundreds of hours of counseling with them to observe how you work with people, how you pastor people. And after a five-year program, they ordained me. And I worked down with that church then for 10 years in Denver. So that's how I got into the ministry at that point. And then in 1987, Redeemer had spawned many small churches in rural communities. We had churches in Garden City, Kansas, rural. There was a church there, as well as in Greeley and Gunnison and different places. In 1987, they put me as a senior pastor over one of our satellite churches. But those years, those 5 years of being a part of a church in Aurora, Colorado, that's where I went to in 1983. Our church sent a senior pastor and I to Aurora. Watching that church grow from 30 to 300, I had no idea God was equipping me for when he was going to call me up here to see how a church grew. He was training me during that time. So in 1987, we had a bunch of leaders in our church, and we wanted to have a leadership retreat. And so one of them, their father owned a ranch by Eagle Eye up here outside Granby. And she said, let's go just use the ranch. And I said, great, where's Granby, Colorado? And so we just drove up here and spent a week. And during that week, with our leaders, having a leader retreat, we had a bunch of us and then about 17 kids with us. And so we were always going into town for diapers and food and different things. Well, whenever I went into Granby or I went over here to Safeway, I felt this tremendous affinity to this area. I felt like I had lived here, or that I knew the people. I felt like I felt very familiar to me. And then at night during that week, when I went to bed, I would have this great burden to pray for Grand County. I couldn't even go to sleep. I kept praying. I didn't know why God wanted me to pray for the church or for the area. And every night, pray for this place, pray for this place, pray for this place. So on Saturday, after that week, we're driving down to Denver, and I told my wife, I said, Marty, a funny thing happened up here at this leaders' retreat. Every night I had this tremendous burden to pray for this area, and I don't know what was going on. And she grabs me by the arm, and she says, Doug, I had the same thing going on in my mind and heart, too. What do you think that means? And I said, I don't know. I don't even know where a church is. If you were up here in 1988, there were no church buildings around. You couldn't see any churches unless you were in Granby. So we just said, well, let's just thank God we could pray. So we went back the next day, Sunday morning, after church. This couple from our church in Aurora comes up to me and hands me a note. And I open it up and it says, Winter Park Christian Center, we just lost our pastor. Can your church help us with a pastor? And when I saw that, there's something that leapt up in me after having all that week, the experience that I had. Because these people in our church, they want a Pizza Hut weekend in Winter Park, and so they came up to Winter Park and they found little Winter Park Christian Center, and the pastor had been up here for 4 years and had just left. And when they came, one of the people in the church, there were eight adults and a few kids there, had been baptized at Redeemer years ago, and they knew that we supplied pastors for a lot of rural communities. So they said, great, you go to Redeemer, see if they can help us with a pastor. So they sent the note down there. Well, I didn't say anything. I took the note home to Marty. And I said, Marty, you'll never guess who needs a pastor. She goes, who? I said, Winter Park. She goes, oh, do you think God is doing something? I said, Marty, I don't know. We're up to our eyeballs in ministry down here. I was a chaplain with the Aurora Police Department for 3.5 years. Because of that, our church in Denver had support groups for domestic violence and substance abuse and all kinds of things going. We were deeply involved with food ministries in Aurora. It was growing. I never thought we would leave Aurora. And I said, I don't know. And I said, let's just pray. So we started praying. And after a week, I had to go tell my senior pastor. I said, Lou, I think God might be calling us up there to take that position. And Pastor Lou, bless his heart, he says, Doug, I know you're under a lot of pressure. All of us would love to go to the mountains, you know. And so I don't think this is God, but let's just see. And I said, I'll tell you what, why don't you call them and see if they are willing to come under the umbrella of a larger ministry. See if this little church is willing to make themselves accountable. Because if it is God, I have no desire to go out to some independent little church and start a church. I mean, I'm part of this ministry. We had a going ministry down there, worldwide ministry. I said, I'm not going to leave my mentors and the place I grew up in. So if they want to come under the umbrella and there's accountability, then maybe I would consider that. So he did, and the leader at that time said, absolutely, that's what we need. We need accountability, a peer protection. So through the summer we prayed. Then the church asked us to come up and speak. They wanted some of us elders and pastors to come up. So lo and behold, the church sent me to be the first one up here to check the church out. So we came up on a Saturday night, and we stayed at the Silverado condos in Winter Park. I had never been to the area. I had skied Winter Park, but never came down into town. And so we drove around the area as a family, and we just thought, oh, let's just take a look around. So we drove around, and all this time I'm thinking, seeing all these condos, and Marty and I are talking, and I'm thinking, you know, Lord, we're not condo people. We're inner city people. We're pastors, but we're not second homeowners and condo people. How can we even relate to Yuppie Land USA, you know, that's out there? I don't know if I can even do that. So I went home and was a little bit troubled and just wondering, Lord, is this you or not? And my family went to bed, and I stayed up for 3 hours seeking God and praying. And the Lord spoke to me and said, read Joshua chapter 14. Now, I forgot what was in Joshua chapter 14, but I went to Joshua chapter 14, and that is the story after Moses had died, when Joshua and Caleb were the only two left, and they were going in to take the promised land. And Caleb comes to Joshua, and he says, Joshua, I'm 85 years old, but I'm as strong today as I was at Kadesh Barnea. And then Caleb said, give me the high country where the greatest giants are, the sons of Anak, for my God will go before me and give them into my hands. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Doug, there are giants in this place, spiritual giants, but if you will come, I'll go before you and see the giants come down. And I began to weep, and I said, God, if you, this is what you want, then this is what I want. So the next morning, we come into the little church. They were meeting over there in Winter Park in a little log cabin there that's an Episcopal, a little red Episcopal church. They still meet there. 40 people capacity, fire code, very small. And when we walked in the door, our family doubled the size of the congregation. There wasn't hardly anybody there, but Marty and I sensed this was the Lord when we walked in. And we talked to the people, then we started driving home. And I share this with you, all of this, again, to say, you know, my salvation experience was just miraculous. And I've never recovered from that. In 32 years, I've never recovered from that. And this is why I talk so much about the mercy of God, because I feel like I was the chief of sinners, the last person God would want. But he gave me life. And so coming up here, Winter Park Christian Center, which we've changed the name to Winter Park Christian Church later on, was actually started from New Life, or not New Life, Word of Life, in where Keith and Tammy go, in Grand Lake. J.R. Prohemus was the pastor, and some people, Cindy Newberry and Joan Klotfelter, who's our secretary, I don't know if Joan's here tonight, but they wanted a Bible study in Winter Park, and so Living Word started a Bible study that grew into a small church, and then they got a pastor, and that's how Winter Park Christian Center got started in 1984. So it had been going about 4 years. But by the time the pastor left and some things happened, there was just a handful of people. By the way, Joan Klotfelter and Cindy Newberry were two of the people that were there with their husbands at that time. They're still here. So we're driving home after speaking at church, and my wife says something I have never heard her say before. She says, Doug, we feel so good about this. I've got to know if this is God. So I'm going to lay out a fleece. Anybody know what a fleece is? A fleece you get out of the story of Gideon when he laid out a lamb's skin to confirm God's direction. So Marty said, I'm going to ask God if he will show this lady in the church that we are to be the pastors. And this lady's name is Inger, and she's from Sweden. And she did not say two words to us the whole time we were there. And Marty says, I perceive she's a woman of prayer, and I perceive that God can speak to her. So if God will speak to her and tell her definitely and supernaturally that we're to be the pastor up here, then I'll know. So a great man of faith, I said, that's, why would you want to do that? You know, I mean, that's out of, to me, that was out of the box, out of my little box. So 3 weeks later, I'm in my study in Aurora, Colorado, getting ready for Sunday service. I get this call, 8 o'clock in the morning. Hello, Pastor Doug. This is Inger. I don't know if you remember me. I'm from Winter Park, and I'm down here today, and I'd like to come to your church. I said, oh, Inger, I remember you. So I had to give her the direction to the church, hung up the phone. So I go upstairs, and I said, Marty, guess who's coming to dinner? No, I didn't say that. I said, Marty, guess who's coming to church today? And she said, who? I said, Inger. And there's a side of my wife a lot of people don't know. She starts dancing all over the house. God told her, God spoke to her. And I said, now, I don't know that. I mean, I'm really downplaying everything. I said, she's got a business here. This is, can be just a business trip. Don't get your hopes up. And so Inger comes to church. And all during the service, she sits by herself over in the corner. And she's got this sick look about her. Doesn't smile. She's kind of ashen colored. And I think, boy, she looks troubled by this whole thing. And so I said, certainly this isn't what we thought. So after, at the end of the service, she was talking to Marty in the back as people were leaving. So I walked up and Marty says, Inger, will you tell Doug what you just told me? And so Inger is just almost trembling there. And she says, Pastor Doug, she says, I got to know something. Has God been calling you to be our pastor up there? Because there were three other guys that were thinking about it at that time. And I said, well, Inger, I believe he is. We haven't said anything, but I believe he is. Why? She goes, I just thought I asked the most foolish question anybody could ask somebody. And I said, what do you mean? She says, because when I came to your church and I sat back there and I saw the worship and the people and the life, I've been sitting the whole service there thinking, why would he ever leave what he has here to come up there where there's nothing? She said, I thought I missed God. That's why she looked so troubled the whole service. And she said, I said, well, what do you mean? She says, since the day you left, she says, you don't know this, but my husband is a realtor, a Century 21 realtor in Winter Park. And we've been looking at different houses because we know whoever comes up here to be the pastor needs a house. And she said, every house I went in, I saw you and your family in that house. I could not get you out of my mind, you and your family. I started having dreams of you and your family coming up. And she says, then I started having visions, these pictures of you coming up, and all of a sudden you're meeting with other pastors up here because her and her husband had a real heart for unity in the church, and there was no unity in the church up here at that time, as some of you know that were here in the 80s. And she said, I just saw pastors starting to come together, and it got so vivid and so often, I had to come down to see if I was hearing from God. So then I said, Inger, you don't know this, but my wife, when we left, we're driving out, and she says, you're the one that she said would be a fleece for us. Isn't that amazing? To show that we're supposed to be up here. And so then she was overwhelmed by that. So then I went to our board. Then I told them what had happened, what we were feeling. Our board of elders at that time of about 12 to 14 men gave almost a unanimous feeling that this was God for us. And they felt so good about it. And this is the background I have, that the board said, we feel so good about this. Let's not make an emotional decision. Let's fast and pray for 1 week and come back together and see if we feel the same way as we do tonight about Doug going up there and Marty. So they're very godly. I come from a history of very godly men. We've never left a board meeting in 10 years that I was at Redeemer angry. We always would stop, pray for each other, seek the Lord. I had a tremendous modeling and example. And the three pastors that mentored me, Lou, Jerry, and Lloyd, are still at Redeemer now. Almost 40 years later, they haven't left. They're still my mentors. So anyway, they on October 1st, 1988, they came up and they ordained us to the ministry up here, laid hands on us. And that's how we got here. This little church of a few people and children, when their pastor left and their worship leader left, they should have just disbanded and went to other churches. There wasn't anything left. But they came together and they said, no, we believe this is God's ministry. We're going to pray that he'll confirm that and send a pastor to us. And that's how I got here. So we started meeting over in the little log church for 4 years, 1988 through 92. And the church started growing. And then a good friend of mine, my next door neighbor, Ron Jones, who owns the Cooper Creek Mall, came and he says, Doug, you need more room. And I've got this old balcony house dinner theater that's not being used on the third floor. Why don't you come and take a look at it? And that's how we got into the balcony house at Cooper Creek. We were there 11 years. And we started to go to multiple services. Every time Ron would have someone move out of an office, we would take it. And so our Sunday school started to take up all the offices down the third floor where he was as we grew. And then we were looking for land, and we went on all over looking for land, and we just needed a little piece of property where we might be able to build, or we could find a building to renovate. And we found a piece of property across the street here in Winter Park Highlands, 11 acres. It was on the side of a hill. We could use maybe 3.5-4 acres for the church and parking. And we were trying to buy that. We had $108,000 or something, $120,000 in the bank, saved up for a piece of property. But the guy with the property next to us wouldn't give us easement to get to our property. And so we talked to him and said, well, you can't landlock somebody. You got to give easement. He says, take me to court because I don't want a church next to me there. So we didn't want to have that kind of relationship. So I went to the congregation and I said, we're not going to get that property. We'll just keep praying. And everybody kind of that morning. Well, that Sunday morning, again, another miracle took place. Harry and Maxine Ward, who used to come to our church, now they're home with Jesus. They're in his presence. They don't need a church anymore. They went over to Fontenot's restaurant, and they were having lunch, and they saw a couple next to them eating lunch, and the guy in the table next to them was looking at the Trader newspaper that we have up here. And so Harry leans over, and he says, hey, there's a mule in there for sale I'm trying to get rid of. And the guy says, oh, Harry Ward, I've been wanting to meet him. And Harry says, well, I'm Harry Ward. And he says, well, I'm Bob Yaklich, and I'm developing Polk Creek Meadows over there. And Harry says, well, if you have 5 acres, our church just lost a contract, and we just need 5 acres to build on. And Bob says, come with me. I think I can do better than that. So they left the restaurant. They drove to this property. They walked out on here. And Bob says, I have Polk Creek Meadows, but I also have 2 35-acre sections here, and I'll sell one of these sections to you. He says, my wife and I have been up in this hill, on the top of this hill, in that little house as you turn in here. That's where they used to live. And he said, we'd look out on this valley, and we always thought that'd be a great place for a church down there. And so Harry said, well, we can't buy 35 acres. He said, what would you sell it to us for? And he says, I'll sell it to you for $3,000 an acre, which was less money than we were going to pay for the one up there. So Harry says, let me call my pastor. Got on the phone. I came down, and we bought the property in 1997. And then we're able to build the church in 2003. And we've always had a policy here not to go in debt for any building or land, and God has blessed that. And that's how we're going to continue to be here. So that was the story. I firmly believe that miracle after miracle after miracle, God has confirmed not only the ministry, putting it in the hearts of the people in this church before any of us came here, and then confirmed that, and then put people in our lives to give us the places that we needed along the way, and then to bless us with 35 acres here, to have a building debt-free, and to watch this church grow has been the biggest blessing of my life. To watch God bring people in from all over the country who just moved here not knowing about the church, but they became a part here. They were godly, mature. God has brought us very gifted people that has made the ministry what it is. And I've had this awesome privilege just to watch this fellowship grow, and I feel honored to be here. Then in 2003, I started to notice that we were losing our kids. And I said, God, what are we doing? I'm supposed to be equipping the saints for the work of ministry, but when our kids leave here, they go to college, they're not even walking with the Lord, most all of them. And we're losing some adults. And so I started to study this verse that we read tonight, going beyond walking with the Lord to seeing to it that no one takes you captive by worldly philosophy. So I started doing studies like I've never done in my life on philosophies, wondering how America got to where it is today. Who were the movers and shakers and teachers, and who promoted some of these ideas that America has embraced that has been the philosophies that are taking Christians captive? I'd never done a study like that. So for 1 year on Sunday nights, we just did a study about isms. Pluralism, relativism, multiculturalism, any of the isms, all the isms I could think of, postmodernism, and I started studying people in history that were promoting ideas. And the first time I looked at the life of John Dewey, I used to think of the Dewey Decimal System, but I didn't know John Dewey is called the father of modern education, and that his whole vision and goal of life was to make public schools secular humanist and to eradicate Christianity from public schools. That was his whole goal. I didn't know that. I learned that, and you know what? He hit his target. So I had, on Sunday nights, we did this whole study of isms. And by the time the year was gone, a lot of the people that were here on Sunday nights said, Doug, we need to have this teaching on Sunday mornings. So that next year, we got in touch with Summit Ministries in Manitou Springs. And we got this little brochure about their upcoming adult conference for a week. And they were going through all these isms that we had been teaching. And so we just decided, let's go down there and get some tools in our toolbox so we can come back and teach it better. Well, we didn't know that Summit has been doing this for 40 years. And for the last 25 to 30 years, they've been taking hundreds of kids through their program in the summers and equipping them for college so that they would not be taken in by the philosophies and the worldviews and the ideologies in college, but to train them to confront their professors even so that they could grow stronger in college. These guys had the whole program. So instead of going down and getting some tools, we brought back the toolbox. They had all the toolbox and the tools. And so what you have here in this little paper here in the front of your notebooks, take that out. This is Summit Ministries, 10 disciplines of a worldview that every worldview incorporates. Every worldview you have, every religion, I don't care if it's Islam, Buddhism, secular humanism, New Age, every belief system incorporates these 10 areas and has a doctrine on these 10 areas. I didn't know that. So we spent almost 2.5 years on Sunday morning in this church going through a month to 2 months on each of these subjects. And we drew lines and compared them. Just as you have here, you have in the area of theology, you can follow me here in your notes. Theology answers the question, is there a God and what is he like? Everybody who has ever been born has an idea of God. Either they don't believe in him, they don't think he exists, or they think he exists and it's just an eclectic conglomeration of what they've heard about who he is. But everybody has a belief. Biblical, and then we start comparing them to these areas. How does biblical Christianity view these 10 areas? Then, how does secular humanism view these areas? What are their beliefs? Who are their teachers? How did they come to those conclusions? And then New Age. Well, now secular humanism, they're atheists. Atheistic secular humanism. Atheists are agnostics. New Age, they're pantheists. They believe all is God. Everything is God. I'm God, you're God, the pews are God, the floor is God, the lights are God, the bugs are God, everything is God. That's pantheism. And then we compared it to liberal theology, which is actually humanism in the church. But I found uniquely that in liberal churches, and liberal theology has infiltrated evangelical churches, they had a whole belief system of their own that was contrary to God's word. So we took 2.5 years to go through this on Sunday mornings. And it was an amazing thing to me to watch, because as the congregation started viewing these things, they said, you know, in this area of ethics, or whatever it would be, sociology or whatever, you know, in most of these areas, I'm right dab center with the biblical Christian worldview. But when it comes to ethics, I'm over here in the humanistic worldview, because I believe some things are relativistic. Some things you have to decide for yourself. There's no absolute truth. So they begin to say, wait a minute, I need to get back over here in the Christian worldview. And so there was a conglomeration. Some would say, you know what? I'm in the Christian model in some areas, but in philosophy, I stand more in New Age. I kind of believe that we do have this power within ourselves. And there is this aura around us. And you know what? And I've been going through some meditation classes. I need to get back here into the biblical Christian worldview model. So it began to delineate where we were with many of the people in this church and challenging us. And so I thank God for that. And that's what we've done. And that's what we are going to do here on Saturday nights. We're going to go through each of these. Philosophy answers the question, what is real? What is reality? What do the Christians believe reality is? And how does that differ from other worldviews? And I'm choosing these here because I believe these are the big ones that are taking our kids captive. There's another one here that we could add is Islam. And we're going to be doing some teaching on Islam as we get that more together. But this is what we've covered. We're bringing everybody up to speed with where we are right now. Ethics, what is right? Who says what is right? Biology, what is the origin of life? Do we all come from primordial soup? or were we created special? Does that make a difference in choices? Psychology, what is the basic nature of man? Psychology says we're basically good. God's word says we're basically bad. How can you know? Sociology, how should society be structured? Who is to define the family? That's a big thing right now. Our kids need to know why we stand the way we do and why others don't. What's the basis for law? What's the purpose for government? What produces a sound economy? Is my money my own to spend? Are my resources my own? How should we interpret human events? So we're going to be going through this in this study. And my desire, the reason that we have notebooks, my desire is that as parents and those of you who are students here, when you go home through the week, this is what I'm asking you to do. Dialogue about these things. It's fascinating. If you ask your students, and students, I'd want you to do this year. When we go through one of these tracks, you start looking at the movies that you watch, the TV programs that you watch, the literature that you read, and see where you see these worldviews being promoted. So that you can begin to train yourself to begin to pick these things up, and then dialogue as parents, what you would say to somebody if you found them in a certain camp. Because once we go through this, you'll be able to identify things. I've had many people over the last 2 years come up to me and say, you know, Doug, we've been talking about New Age, and for the first time, my coworker was talking about some things, and I knew where she was coming from. She was all New Age and didn't even know it. So I could start to quote to her Shakti Gawain and these others, and what they taught and how they came to that and how we know that they could be true. Maybe they're not true. And it caused great conversations because I had a sense of where she was coming from finally. That's the kind of training we want to do. So we just don't want to have a Bible study. We want to have a training session here, okay? And especially with this group, those of you that are new to Winter Park Christian Church, it's really going to get you up to speed to where we are, and it's going to be a tremendously equipping and informative time. For those of you who have been here, this is going to be putting in our hands ways that we can dialogue with our peers and our students and really begin to get a grip on what we believe and how to impact our generation for Christ. Now, the scriptures there, as we go through on your list, I just wrote down several scriptures here. During the weeks on Saturday nights, you're going to get notes with blanks in them. So just to keep us on track, you're going to be filling in blanks as we talk about it, okay? So that's what's going to happen on Saturday nights. But here are some scriptures. We're going to just close with these tonight. Keep a close watch. 1 Timothy says, keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching. Do you think most Christians keep a very close watch on their life and what they're teaching others, what doctrines they're passing on? No. But that's what God commands us to do, and that's what we are doing here, we will do. Persist in this, it says, for by so doing you will save both yourselves and your hearers. So God intends us to share what we know. 2 Timothy 2:2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See, God wants that to be passed on to other generations. God is always thinking about the next generation. Always. Hebrews 5:11 says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you still need someone to teach you the fundamental things in the church. God intends for every Christian to come to the place where we are imparting those truths to other people. That's the vision that God has for us, and that's the vision we have. Teaching them all that I've commanded you. In Matthew 28, God wants us to make disciples of all nations. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, you're primary in your education. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers are primarily responsible for the education of their children. Men, we're going to take that responsibility. We're not going to shirk it off to our wives. We're not going to be irresponsible. We're going to take the mantle that God's given us and start to dialogue with our kids, taking time to be with them, engaging them. How many men here know that's tough to do? I do. That's tough to let go of my job for a while to sit down and interact with my kids. But ever since we've been going through this worldview training, we cannot watch a movie in our house without talking about the philosophy behind that movie and what kids would say and what's right and what's wrong with that, because that's what they're going to find in life. Proverbs 6:20 says mothers are also responsible for the teaching of their children. Both fathers and mothers are responsible. responsible. Psalm 78, God commanded us to pass these things on to our children so that they can pass them on to the next generation, and that generation can pass it on to the next generation. These are all biblical mandates for us. So we're on solid ground in the direction of this ministry. And lastly, this is where we got the name of the Life and Legacy series. In Deuteronomy 6:4, God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind, your soul, and all your strength." It's Jesus added in there. And then it says, "These things I command you today," God tells the adults, "shall be on your heart first." Because you can't pass on what's not in your life, right? So that's why God says, "On your heart first, and then teach them to your children." So we get the title of this series, My Life and My Legacy. I want to live my life before you, Lord, in a way that honors you, and then pass on that life, the tremendous life that we have in Christ, to others. So that's how we got to where we are. And out of this precipitated the Christian school, because many parents started to say, now that we know what we know, how can we best train our children? So we offered a vein of education that was not offered before. We've had public school, we've had homeschool, but no one has had the opportunity who wanted to have a Christian school, so God allowed us to do that. And not only did he allow us to do that, but he allowed us to do it excellently. I'm overwhelmed at the quality of teachers we have. But they were in the church, most all of them, and we didn't even know it. So there's been a timing of the Lord for everything we've done. So as we go forward here, we want to be equipped for the work of ministry. We will never be a church where you can just come and just have a nice service and say, oh, that's great, we got a church with great services and great fellowship. We do have, but we're much more than that. We want to see a congregation that's equipped, a congregation that goes out, all of us, that are enthusiastic about our faith, enthusiastic about our stands, and we unapologetically share the truth of God's word with everyone else who's coming out of the closet today, right? That's what we want. We want to be lights in the darkness, and that's where our hearts are as elders and leaders here. So on Sunday morning, you have notes. We've turned Sunday mornings into a classroom in a lot of ways, because we are an equipping center, an educational center. That's why we call our church a church school. It's not a county school that anybody can come to. We are a family here, and we're going to do everything we can to equip our families and our kids to do the work of the ministry in the world. That's our vision. And we're not going to lose our adults anymore. Will we lose some? There are going to be some that will not take it, but we're going to do the best of our ability to present everything we can to do training, because that's my job description, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, and I'll answer to God for that, and our elders will too. So that's what we're doing, and that's where we're at. So here's where we've been, that's why we're here, and that's where we're going. Okay? And I thank God for that tonight. Now we're going to have, during these weeks, we're going to have, I hope, 10 or 15 minutes for questions and answers. But tonight we're almost done. Does anyone have a question? We have a couple minutes, and then we're going to close here. About any of this, you'll get notes. You'll get one set of notes a week to go through this. And if you miss a week, make sure you get with somebody, because you'll have some empty blanks there if you have to miss a week. But how many of you know all Christians are supposed to be students of the Word? Right? How many hate to study? But we're all to be students. So that's what we're going to. We are going to be learners, and we're going to learn. Thank God for that.